2 Samuel chapter 12. And we've been going through our study on David, and it is a very instructive study. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And why? That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Not just to beat ourselves into the ground and say, it's terrible, it always has been. No, but through patience and comfort, we might have hope. Hope for what? Hope for what God is doing in my life today, what He's going to do tomorrow. And hope for beyond my life. And so let's look at 2 Samuel 12. And let's look at, speaking of encouraging verses, this one is the other direction. 12:10, he said, "Now therefore," this is Nathan, "the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." So David now has begun to reap the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba. And the truth is, he is utterly unable to deal with these consequences. Someone said, you can make your choices, but you can't choose your consequences. And that is certainly true in this case. David, I think, it becomes a broken man. And really, it's almost as if the flywheel's just rolling. I mean, it's not connected to anything. And it's almost as if the computer, the RAM is full, and it cannot perform the next function. And you want to throw it out the window. Dave's just sitting there. I'd imagine him just sitting out the window, looking out the window. Maybe he wanted to jump out the window, but he's sitting there looking out the window, and all he can do is just run back through his mind of the things that I wish I hadn't have done. And, you know, meanwhile, his family's crumbling around him. We've seen this in the past weeks. We've got Amnon raping his sister, and David sitting there, and how can he rebuke Amnon when he did that to Bathsheba? And it wasn't the same exact scenario, but can you imagine, I don't know if you've ever felt this way, you feel like a major hypocrite when correcting your own children. Because you know that you're guilty of having done the same thing. And in some cases, you may be doing the same thing. And can you imagine how he feels about Absalom? Absalom kills Amnon, and he's thinking, this boy, I know what needs to be done. Justice has to be served, but how can he bring Absalom to justice when all he can think about is what he did to Uriah and how he occasioned the death of Uriah? And so, meanwhile, Absalom is running around like a spoiled brat all over Israel, and he finally has to go live with relatives for a while. He is in exile. And while he's in exile, David continues this I kind of call it almost a coma, a mental coma, an emotional lockdown where he cannot think of what he's supposed to do. And I can imagine that he's thinking, you know, I remember what it's like to be in exile. I remember what it's like to be away from the king. And so, and he's not thinking straight, but he is thinking. And most of what he's doing is feeling. And so Absalom finally comes back, and he comes back, but his dad would not talk to him. His dad just said, he will see my face no more. And I think it's because he's completely immobilized. But what happens is, knowing that Joab knows, Absalom gets into Joab because he knows Joab can leverage David. And he gets in there. Joab knows that his boss has an artist temperament. He is a warrior poet, David is. And so Joab says, I'm going to send this woman, and I'm going to have her tell David a story. I'm going to have her spin a tale about what's happening in this situation. And David was a sentimental kind of a guy, and very tender-hearted, which is good. But in this case, it was David allowed his heartstrings to be pulled, but it was at the expense of what should have taken place. So he guarantees here, this woman comes and gives a sob story about her son and how everybody's trying to track him down because he killed somebody. You know, my little Johnny, how could anyone not like him? Even though he killed his brother, now the whole family wants to kill Johnny. So, you know, somehow she pulls the heartstrings and it works. And so he guarantees this woman of Tekoa that her son will be safe, but it's at the expense of justice. And instead of saying, I will, you know, he will have his day in court, so to speak. I'll make sure that justice is served. But if he's guilty, he'll die. He didn't say that. He just said, okay, I feel badly enough for you. I'll take care of it. So he actually agrees here, not knowing it. Once he agrees to this woman of Tekoa, he's stuck. Because he said, in theory, if we're using metaphors and similes, then I'm okay with your story, and I'll forgive you and your son. But now she says, basically like Nathan, thou art the man. And so now he has to go back and say, okay, I'm stuck. I have to welcome Absalom back in. So he does welcome him back in. And the Bible says that she used the phrase, which is a great likening to the gospel of God devises means that his banished be not expelled. And God does devise means. By the shedding of blood, we have the remission of sins. And thank God. But in this case, there's no means that David devises to fetch home his banished. Basically, he just says, it never happened. Why? Because I love my son. Well, if you really loved your son, you would want what God wants for him. The problem is when God wants something that I don't want. That's when it gets really tough, and we have to determine who we're going to follow, right? So Absalom gets welcomed back without any admission of wrongdoing on his part. That he hasn't done anything wrong, just come back. And of course, we know that something was done wrong because he's not talking to his son. Absalom is not having any conversation. And by the way, it's a dangerous place to be in with any relationship where you can't talk about what the problem is. It's bad between husband and wife. It's bad between parent and child, boss and employee. It's bad in church. It's bad in every situation where you just, well, that's just the way they are. That's just who they are. And that's just who they're going to be forever. Let me remind you, if you're saved, it's not who you're going to be forever. We sometimes forget that we're not here forever. We're here for X amount of time. Then we go to glory. And God, I know one thing. Thank God. God is not going to allow any arguments or fights in heaven. Aren't you glad of that? That's great. But they sure feel good down here. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. Notice this. He's a tenderhearted dad, but he's not tenderhearted towards the Lord. And he is not tenderhearted because of sin. So what happens with this tender heart is over time, instead of giving the benefit of the doubt to justice and truth, he leans towards what keeps him out of the fire, what's easiest, what doesn't hurt. So his tender heart, that's great. Having a tender heart is good. But you can overlook injustice with a tender heart if you're not careful. And you could actually allow things to fester and to continue to go forward. You can facilitate, in some cases, you can facilitate sin in your own home. In things under your own control, you facilitate it because you have a tender heart. And it does not do what you think it's going to do in the long run. Your heart is what suffers. Now, that brings us up to chapter 15 and verse number 7. We kind of been given a little backstory here just because I want to set the stage of David's heart if I can. Now, it says in verse number 7, and it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. Now, notice a couple things. After 40 years, it's not after 40 years of him being in the city. It's too long. David only reigned 33 years in Jerusalem. Absalom rebelled 8 years before the end of David's 40-year reign. So it couldn't have been mounting for 40 years. But there's a couple options. It could be after Absalom's 40th birthday or maybe it was another occasion in David's life that it's marking from. Either way, the Lord knows what he means by that. And maybe we'll figure it out someday. But it came after 40 years. Absalom said, I'm going to go pay my vow. And the vow that he made, where was it made? It wasn't, I didn't make this vow in Hebron. Verse 8 says, for thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Now, Hebron is that ancient city that's about 20 miles south of Jerusalem. And it has a storied history in Israel. It was the favorite residence of people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth. And that's the burial site of the patriarchs as well. And that is where David set up his temporary kingdom when he ruled over Judah for 7.5 years. And that is, according to 2 Samuel, you can look if you want, but 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 2, it tells us that Absalom was born there to his mother, Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. So we put all these things together, we realize that Absalom's born in Hebron, he grows up and first realizes who his dad is, and then he's the big man on campus. And it probably has a lot of good memories from that time frame. And his mother would have raised him there. And so when things got hot in Jerusalem, he first ran back to his grandpa on his mom's side. And he went back to Geshur. And then when he came back, he said to David, David, when I was in exile, I promised God that if I ever got to come back to Jerusalem and see your face again, that I would go to Hebron and I would offer sacrifices in praise to the Lord, basically. That's basically what he's saying. And so he was welcomed home. And he made this vow, which, by the way, a vow is a voluntary promise. A vow is not something God required, unless a person was called to be a Nazirite. It's a voluntary thing. And I think it's very important that we do not vow unless we are absolutely certain that we're going to do it. Why? It's a lie. It's an on-purpose lie dressed up with religious garments to look like it's really important if you don't follow through. And by the way, a lot of us in here have made a vow. We made a vow to God that we would stay married to the one that we're sitting with. And if you don't honor the Lord and if you break that vow, that's a very serious thing. It'll have major consequences in your life. Now here, I don't know what Absalom did. I don't know what the whole purpose was. And apparently he did make a vow and he did sacrifice to the Lord. You can see that in the chapter. But it was a cover up. And the dangerous thing about Absalom is that Absalom's heart was different from his outside. How he presented himself and the way he talked and his spirit and his attitude was not what was going on inside. And what happens in this case is that you can imagine, if you've ever had a situation with your kids where you're really burdened and you're worried about them, and then they make some indication that they want to serve God, and you're like, oh, okay, finally. And in some cases, it's really not genuine and sincere. And you're kind of grasping at straws because you're looking for anything, like any indication at all that they're serving God, and you grab for it. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be happy. But David, he did not have a good relationship with Absalom. This relationship was not based on truth and justice. It was based on biology, which neither one of them really had much to do with in one sense, right? I mean, David didn't make Absalom. I mean, he's the father, but he couldn't make a guy like Absalom. Absalom didn't choose his dad. I mean, just being in the same family, it's not a good basis for a relationship. All relationships have to start with honesty and truth from the heart. And Absalom, his heart was different. Because if you look back in chapter 14, do you see verse 33? It says, so Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground and before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. So this is the last interaction between David and Absalom before Absalom tries to kill his dad. A kiss. And that's why, for a prophetic application of this passage, Absalom is a strong type of the Antichrist. Remember Judas came to Jesus. He said, "Hail, Master," and he kissed him right before the captains and the guards took him away. There's a passage in Revelation chapter 6 talking about the Antichrist, the white horse. And what does he have? He has a bow, but no arrows. He's on a white horse. He comes in with peace. He comes in with flattery. He comes in with lies. He comes in with falsehood. And the Antichrist is not going to stand with, it's not going to be a vampire zombie movie. He is going to be one smooth operator. He's going to come in and everybody's going to love him. I mean, he is going to be on the cover of GQ. People are going to say, what a guy. Finally did it. We finally got the guy. And if you look at, I want you to go to Daniel chapter 11, Daniel 11, but I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Absalom here is a type of the Antichrist in the false peace that he brings. False peace. You know, a false peace makes you feel better for a little while, but it's not lasting. But Jeremiah talks about a wall that is daubed with untempered mortar. It, in other words, it looks good, it looks like it's firm, but when the rains come, it just starts to wash away. The foundation is not the strength is not there. But all we care about is what it looks like. I mean, I grew up living in motorhomes, but my dad was always against these travel trailers. He hated travel trailers. He said, there's nothing, they're made with nothing but pressed wood and staples. And that's the truth. They're designed to be used twice. That's all. I mean, some people say they're designed to be used for 2 or 3 weeks out of the year. I'm not sure about that. If you've ever had a pullout, you've had a problem. Every trailer with a pullout ends up with or a fifth wheel or whatever, or a motorhome. And the thing about it is, it looks good. And you buy them, you go in there, and they're like, you can live in this thing? I mean, you can't live in that thing. Not unless you want to put a lot of money into it. And that's why my dad was always like, we're going to buy a bus. Stainless steel, you can run that thing a million miles. And so we did that, you know. Inside, horrible. But the outside was really nice. No, I'm just kidding. But the problem with those things is they look good. You buy, you know, you go to IKEA and you buy furniture and it looks solid as a rock. And hey, for cheap furniture, they do a pretty good job. No question about it. But it's processed wood. I mean, it's staples and glue. And it looks good on the outside, but inside, it's just not strong enough. And that's Absalom's heart. Absalom has a corrupt heart. And what's so sad about it is that the outside looked so good. Looked so good, but the inside, it didn't look good. You're in Daniel chapter 11. Notice the Antichrist here. It says in verse 21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person. A vile person, just like Haman is called a vile person. To whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arm of a flood shall they be overflown from before him. And you can see Revelation in this all the way through. And shall be broken. Yea, also the prince of the covenant. That's Absalom. He was a prince. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. For he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. Absalom grew up from within the kingdom. From within it. Where does the problems in our relationships come from? They come from inside. They come from inside. The problems that we have in our relationships most often are not from outside forces. They're from our own heart, from our covetousness, or from I thought it would be this way, or from why do you keep doing that? They're from the inside, not from the outside. And it's a classic story throughout history. What destroyed Rome? Not the outside external barbarians. It was the corruption of Rome. It was their idleness. It was their weakness that eventually destroyed them. And in America, what's destroying America? I mean, you think back to 1941, December 7th, 1941, and what happened? We were attacked by Japan. And then Hitler declared war on us. And what happened? We fought two major battles at the same time and won with the help of God. Well, what happens over time? Well, the 1950s follow. The golden age of America. Everybody had a television. Everybody had a station wagon, right? Everybody was having fun. Then the 1960s hit. But what do we do? We're decaying. We're decaying from the inside, not from the outside. What's going to happen in your home? It's going to decay from the inside. Your health. What happens with your health? You decay from the inside, not from external problems. I mean, nobody's out here throwing blocks for a running back anymore. Inside is being destroyed. Spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. He said, that which cometh from without defileth not a man. It's what comes from within a man that defiles him. And that's the thing is, I don't drink, smoke, cuss. I don't go with people that do, you know, whatever that is. Those were the little problems when you're newly saved, maybe. But as you go forward, it's not external sins that are the problem. It's the internal ones that are eating you alive while maintaining the external facade. Why? We just got to keep on going. Keep on trucking. Just keep on. Why? I don't want anybody to know, especially God, how bad things are. God sees it all, doesn't he? He sees it all. Now, I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 6 and look at a couple things here, because this idea of a false peace scares me. This is on the devotional application. Talking about a false peace. What is that? False is a lie. It's a lack of truth. And a lack of truth will produce a false peace, a temporary synthetic peace. Or in other words, Thanksgiving with your extended family. A temporary synthetic false peace. Hey, Uncle Bob. Well, hey, how you doing there? Lots being said that's not being said. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. For from the least of them, 6:13, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Here's the problem inside. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Peace at any cost. No. Neville Chamberlain, peace in our time. No, the opposite of peace in our time. World War. Why? It was a lie. He wanted to believe it. He wanted to believe it. Churchill saying, Germany is not playing around. Everybody say, you're weird. Go sit down and be quiet. We want to hear from you. Neville Chamberlain, that's the kind of man we need for this time. You know why the children of Israel, the people, some people think that they're the children of Israel, the people of England, you know why they listened to Neville Chamberlain? Because they wanted to. Because they wanted it to be true. And he healed the hurt slightly by going over and meeting with them and then declaring, he's a regular guy. He's like Uncle Joe next door, Uncle Joe Biden. He's just a good guy. It's not going to hurt anybody. And it was a lie. And the problem is, it's the heart of the people who are unwilling to admit the problem inside, and so they have to put a Band-Aid on it. Verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Now, I'm thankful God doesn't leave us without an option. He says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Notice, the Lord said, stop moving for a minute. Stop. Now, sometimes I've heard this preached. The idea is that, listen, we got to get back to the old paths. Well, I'm not saying we shouldn't get back to the old paths. I would like to hear a good definition of that in some cases. But what I'm saying is, at the very least, stand. Stop moving. Stop pretending that everything's okay and that there's peace in our home, peace in our relationship. There's peace at work. Everything's fine. No, just stand for a second. And then what did he say? Stand and see and ask. Ask for the old paths. You know what that indicates to me? It's an encouragement to me that maybe I don't know how to get back. Maybe I don't know how to fix it. I don't know how to just make it all magically the way it was. I left peace somewhere back down the road because I wanted what I wanted, and I altered my course, and now I'm so far off, I don't know where I am. But I can at least stand and I can see, look around, and I can ask, how do I get back to the old paths? But what was their response? They said, we will not walk therein. And also, I just had to, I couldn't help but notice this from Absalom. And also, I set watchmen over you saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Just reminds me of Absalom being a type of the Antichrist and how he, the Antichrist is a counterfeit. And the counterfeit is blowing the trumpet in 2 Samuel there. Now let's look at Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, this thought struck me. So bear with me. Does it seem warm in here, or is it my conscience that's on fire? It's a little bit warm. You're cold? All right. Why don't you get up here and preach the lesson? Where are we? Isaiah 59? Isaiah 59. If we were in high school, I'd give you my coat right now. Okay. 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God's fully capable of helping, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And I want you to think about David and Absalom here, and David and Absalom and God. And he said, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Remember, Absalom comes back and David said, he will not see my face. I'm not going to look at you. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. The iniquity is what separated. He says, verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood, just like Absalom. Your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. How many times did Absalom walk around the city and walk around his house, muttering under his breath at his dad? He said in verse 4, none calleth for justice, nor any pleaded for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice's eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. You try to get rid of your sin, but it hatches out more sin. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Why was Absalom the way he was? Why did he do what he did? Because he thought those types of thoughts. What he did came from his thought life. And his thought life came from his heart. What is the heart? I work on that in my mind. What is the heart? What is the heart? And, you know, we talk about, well, the heart's not the organ. We'll probably get to heaven and realize it was the organ all along. And we missed it. Just knowing how the Lord works. He's like, yeah, I know. It wasn't the organ, but it was the organ. But what is it? The heart is the direction that the mind is leaning. It's what the mind wants. It's where I'm intending to go, whether I will admit it or not. What I really want is my heart. Under all the things that I say, under all the things that I do, and the answers that I give, that's what I do. Now look at verse number 8. This is amazing. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. And he goes down to verse 13. Let's read verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. You know what his problem was? Absalom's problem was his heart. True peace comes from a heart that is yielded to God's justice. True peace is connected with justice. You can't have peace without justice. For he is our peace, Ephesians 2 tells us, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. See, this is what David and Absalom needed. They needed unity through justice, through truth. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Where does the enmity between husband and wife go to get abolished? It was abolished on the cross. Where do I get this anger and this problem? No, we both recognize, we have to both recognize, my kid and myself, my neighbor and myself, the brother so-and-so in the church, Mrs. so-and-so. I've got to recognize that the anger and the irritation that we have was taken care of on the cross. Whatever sins were committed have been paid for by the blood of Christ. He said, abolished in his flesh the enmity. Well, I can't forgive her. I can't forgive him. Well, you better. It's already been paid for by the blood of Christ. You're going to pretend that he didn't pay for that sin? I'm not saying that they didn't do it. I'm saying they did it, and that's why Christ had to pay for it. So how can you hold that person accountable for that? I'm not saying you don't talk it out. I'm not saying that you should not make amends. In some cases, there's things that have to be done. But I'm saying this emotional holding it over of someone's head of what they've done, it's not Christ-like because Christ already paid for it. He said, and to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The problem was David didn't want to kill his son. That's what he had to do in order for there to be justice. Now listen, I understand what Amnon did was despicable. But sin begat sin, which begat sin. Jesus Christ came in the form of man and in the fullness of time, made under the law, made of a woman, and he abolished sin in his flesh. God the Father did not spare his son. In fact, Jesus Christ became the epitome of the Absalom type on the cross. In fact, if you think about it, Jesus Christ, he became sin for us. He was made sin who knew no sin. Absalom was not innocent, but lived like he was. Jesus Christ was innocent and died like he wasn't. Why? Because that's the only way for there to be any peace is through justice, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believe. And it says in verse number Ephesians 2, he says, and came and preached peace to you which are far off. He didn't just say there's peace available. He came and preached it. Here we are as Gentiles outside of the commonwealth of Israel, and we know about the grace of Jesus Christ and the peace that's available. Why? Because God sent people out to preach it. How beautiful are them that preach the gospel of peace. We've been given that. The gospel of peace does not start with God loves everyone. It has to start with the reason why you are the way you are is because you are separate from God. God's not happy with you. God's mad at you, and you're going to hell because of your sin. Peace makes no difference. If I don't think I'm at war with you, I don't need peace. You have to recognize that there's a problem between me and God. There is a problem. Once I know that, okay, now I can start searching. We're about to preach here. Let's move forward. Now, look at verse, back to chapter 15, 2 Samuel 15. I got to get to this one other thing before we close, because I think it'll be a blessing to you. It goes right along with this passage. So Absalom here is a type of the Antichrist, but notice how he accomplishes this coup. It says in chapter 15, verse 10, but Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. So Absalom is going to capitalize on the fact that David, his father, had moved the throne from Judah, from Hebron, where the tribe of Judah had their headquarters, to Jerusalem, which they had to take from the Jebusites, which belonged to nobody, as far as Israel's concerned, and closer to Benjamin. And there were people in Hebron that were not happy with that. And you notice that when the split happens forward with Rehoboam, Judah sticks with the king of Judah. And then we have the northern country of Israel. And so these guys are like, hey, you took our throne away. And you can understand that there was probably people there that would side with Absalom when Absalom said, I'm bringing the throne back to Hebron. Sounds like a politician. He goes to his hometown, holds a big thing, and says, hey, guys, I'm going to make it all prosperous and great. And if you just elect me, I'll take care of you the rest of your life. But he sends spies out. And the spies are men that are sent out to determine the strength of an enemy. That's what a spy is for. What is the strength? They try to probe and see if they can find weaknesses. Joseph accused his brothers, remember, of being spies. And then you had Moses. He sent the 12 spies into Canaan. And the Pharisees sent spies to spy on Jesus Christ. They were probing to see if he had any weakness. They're trying to take hold of his words, it says. And what they're looking for is power. So rather than coming en masse, coming in with a big force, they send in a couple guys here and there. And Absalom sends them throughout all Israel, almost like Gideon did with Midian, where he had 300 guys but spaced out so it looked like there was more. And Absalom does that. And he sends them out and he says, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, I'm imagining some kind of a relay. And the relay, you hear the trumpet and the trumpet, I guess, in order to get it through all Israel. And they said, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. He's the new king. Now notice, I don't know what David has been doing, but I would say probably sitting and sulking. And maybe sulking is a harsh word. I mean, I think he's overwhelmed. He's doing nothing. And meanwhile, you got this young, virile, he's got a six-pack, he's got long hair, he's out there, and he's shaking hands, smiling, he's sweating in the sunshine. Everybody's like, that's the David I remember. He looks just like his dad. This is awesome. And then when they find out that Absalom's reigning, they're like, Dave, that's a good move. But there is a lot of misinformation, obviously, because was this David's doing? Was it not? David's having a hard time making a decision. And it says here, Absalom reigneth. The problem was that was not true. You can't just say, I'm reigning. It wasn't true. It was misinformation. But the problem is with the Israelites, it's coming from all different places. They're hearing this stuff, and it's like, it's got to be true. Now, I read an article this past week that I want to share with you, and I encourage you to read it. It's called, Is There Any Reason to Keep Up with the News? And it's a good, challenging thought. It's a great thought. I want to challenge you with it. You can look it up online. It was from January 2016, Brett and Kate McKay. I'm going to read a couple things from it for you. I just want to challenge you. I want to challenge you with this. It says, he talks about a guy named Alain de Botton. I don't know how to say it exactly. I think that's it. A book that he wrote called The News, A User's Guide. And he draws on the ideas of Hegel to posit that, in fact, the news in modern cultures has in some ways replaced religion as our central source of guidance and our touchstone of authority. Morning and evening prayers have been substituted with checking one's news feed immediately upon rising and retiring to bed. While the faithful once sought inspiration in Scripture, it's now in the news we hope to receive revelations. Learn who is good and bad, fathom suffering, and understand the unfolding logic of existence. And here, too, if we refuse to take part in the rituals, there could be imputations of heresy. Interesting. If the news represents a new kind of faith, it is surely one of our least examined. The media rarely does stories on itself. Ever think about that? Reports that might examine their actual worth and credibility. And in the larger culture, consuming the news, at least the hard, unbiased variety, though no one can quite agree on what qualifies as such, consuming the news is surely our most dignified distraction. To not keep up with current events and geopolitics? Can you believe how many Americans don't know the name of Mexico's prime minister? Mexico's president? Is to be seen as an ignorant rube. Knowledge of the news, the thinking goes, is fundamental to being an educated, engaged citizen. Now listen, you got enough people telling you the news is important, so listen to somebody that says maybe it's not as important as you think. Just challenge yourself. I'm not saying don't read the news. I'm just challenge yourself from the other side. He gives reasons in this article. He says, number one, why people actually read the news. One, for entertainment. Two, for monitoring the status of others. Three, as a badge of our own status. Four, in the hopes of hearing about an exciting, world-changing event. I remember when COVID was starting, I'm like, how many people died? I wanted to know, how many people died? After a while, it got kind of depressing. It wasn't as exciting. It should never have been exciting. What did Stalin say? One person dying is a tragedy. A million people dying is a statistic. It's true. It's just too much. He says, number five, reasons why people actually read the news, to escape ourselves. And he says, this guy, De Botton, said, to consult the news is to raise a seashell to our ears and to be overpowered by the roar of humanity. And the number six reason why people actually read the news, fear of missing out. Did you know Henry David Thoreau, he said, read not the times, read the eternities. I think it's a good thought. Thomas Jefferson proclaimed, I do not take a single newspaper, nor read one a month, and I feel myself infinitely the happier for it. Ignorant rube. Right? All I'm saying is, here's what I would suggest. Should I keep up with the news? And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Be temperate. Have self-control. Learn how to say no to yourself. Philippians 4:5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. How do I know if it's moderate? Well, if you think about it more often than you think about other things, and you're drawn to it, you're probably off balance. You're probably off balance. Just take in what you need. I'll tell you what you need more than the news. You need the truth. You need the truth. And what's amazing is we can talk about how they do nothing but lie on the news, and we just watch it and read it and listen to it. And we know they're all liars. At some point, it is affecting us. It is affecting us. You gotta come from the other angle. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. The truth in what? The truth in the news. The truth in the relationships that we have in our lives. How about truth in the heart? Absalom needed truth in his heart. I just can't get out of my head this idea that Absalom struggled with his heart. And the Bible says he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And then we find there in our passage that the hearts of the men of Israel are gone after Absalom. How did Absalom die? Darts through his heart. Joab killed him. His heart got him at the end. We've got to guard our heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. The best antidote for your heart is truth of God, which results in the peace of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And he said, the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, what we all have a tendency, that our logic, our way of thinking is superior. We'll get it. We've figured it out. Or we think, I can't think any other way. I can't do it any other way. No, give your heart to the Lord. Open it to God and say, God, you got to keep my heart. You got to help me. Show me where I'm wrong. Show me where I'm not thinking clearly. Lord, I don't want my heart to be different than the outside. I don't want to end up dying with a broken heart. I want to follow you. I want to do what's right, even if it's tough. Truth. The truth will set you free.